Grab your Bible. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 this morning. Revelation chapter number 1. Last Sunday night, if you were able to be here, you know the theme of the service. It was making Jesus the center of it all. And that's what we want to do throughout the entire month of December. We bemoan often that the world we live in has marginalized Christ during the Christmas holidays, and let's not do that this year as a church family. Let me urge you in your own family to just make Jesus the center of it all. And that's what I want to try to do this morning. Stand with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 17, and I'm going to read verse 18, and this will be our text this morning. I've titled the message, Oh, What a Savior. Of course, that is the title of a well-known song, and we're going to actually, in a minute, I've asked Miss Joy to help me, and my voice is a little raspy this morning, and I'm not that good a singer to begin with, so I've got a couple of steps behind today. So Miss Joy is going to help us, and we're going to sing that song written by Marvin Dalton back in 1948, Oh, What a Savior. And notice, if you will, verse 17, it says, And when I saw him, this is John the Revelator having an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, before I go any further, I want to put a challenge out this morning. I believe there is a word from God for us as individuals and as a church in this text this morning. And it's that little two-word phrase, fear not. We're living in crazy days. I'm not sure we even know how crazy they are. We're talking now on Sunday nights, this series, about the signs of the ends, and we'll be back there again tonight. We are truly living in perilous times. But Jesus said, fear not. Did y'all hear that? Jesus said, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Scott, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us, and we'll be seated. God bless you, church. You may be seated. Miss Joy, go ahead and do the intro to that. The words will be up on the screen. Once I was straying, if you know it, let's sing with Miss Joy this morning.
That's what we all were.
Next stands with Miss Joy.
He left the Father.
Miss Joy, we're actually going to do the stanza.
Keep singing.
We didn't do that stanza. We just had the third one there. It's not her fault. It's mine. Amen. The Death's Chilling Waters. Let's sing that with her.
Death's Chilling Waters. I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe home. I'll join the chorus in that bright city.
This morning, oh, what a Savior we have. There's a song very similar to it. The lady who wrote this was raised in McConnellsville, Ohio. In 1881, she was born. Her name was Leah. She married a man by the name of Charles H. Morris. And she was active in her church and camp meetings, Bible conferences. She wrote over 1,000 hymns in her lifetime. Very interesting part of her story. In 1913, her eyes began to fail. And interestingly, her son actually built her a 28-foot tall chalkboard and made it so large so she could continue using that to write as her eyesight dissipated. And in that season of her life, when she was using that 28-foot chalkboard, she wrote the song, Oh, What a Savior Is Mine. I love the song, Oh, What a Savior, but how many would say this morning, aren't you glad that Savior is yours this morning? Amen. Miss Joy is going to lead us in this one. Let's sing it with her, and let's sing it with our heart. A time of celebration. We're making Jesus the center of it all this holiday season.
Calvary.
If you know it, sing it.
All of it tell. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Mountain and plain with his praises shall swell. Oh, what a Savior. A poor wanderer to win.
Living in perilous times, but this next stanza says it all. Let's sing it together.
Lifting my burdens, relieving my care. Oh, what a Savior is mine, giving me
him this morning. He's worthy of it.
What a Savior is mine.
Lift your voice.
Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine.
Thank you, Miss Joy. I want that to be our mindset this morning. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Brother Brian, several years ago, I went to preach a youth conference in Nassau, Bahamas. And while I was there, one of the men in the church took me snorkeling. And I've snorkeled for many years, but I'd never done before what I did that particular trip. I went to little store there by where I was staying, and I bought an underwater camera, you know, a real fancy one, about $20, and took a bunch of underwater pictures. And this was far enough back the where I had to go get them, you know, developed at the camera store. And I'll never forget when I got them back, I was so disappointed. Now, everything that I took pictures of were in these pictures. I mean, the coral and the fish and it was all there, but it just didn't capture the grandeur of what I'd seen. I mean, what I saw was so amazing, and yeah, I'm looking at these pictures, and I'm like, I don't even want to show them to anybody. I mean, I thought everybody would be like, wow, this is unbelievable, but I'm looking at them thinking, they just don't get the job done. I was thinking about that this week. You know, Brother Ken, as I looked at those pictures, it wasn't nearly as vivid, get it out there, as I remember. And this is the thought that came to my mind. All of the ocean was not in those pictures. Now, all that was in those pictures was in the ocean. But not all the ocean was in those pictures. And that may not seem like a very deep thought, but I got thinking, Brother David, about our Savior this morning. There's hundreds and hundreds of verses in our Bibles that talk directly about Him or indirectly about Him. And the truth is, you can't really take any one verse in the Bible and study it and read it and say, now I know who Jesus is. No, no, listen, it takes way more than one verse to see it all. Really, every verse is like those pictures I took with that cheap camera. They gave a view, but there's so much more. In other words, you got to experience it for yourself. The only way to appreciate what I saw, you had to be swimming next to me. My friend, the world can give every opinion they want about Jesus. Preachers can, singers can, but it's not until you get to know Him that you will say, not just, oh, what a Savior, but you'll begin to say, oh, what a Savior is mine. Remember that verse in John 21, the last part of the last gospel? The Bible makes this statement, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books
that should be written. My point is this morning, it takes the whole Bible to get a full view of Jesus. And even then, there are things about him we'll never know until we see him face to face. I want to take a few minutes this morning. I mean that, just a few minutes. There's a lot of verses that talk about Jesus, but what I love about Revelations 1, 17, 18, it's Jesus telling us about Jesus. It's autobiographical. He is literally telling us from his lips. He's talking to John, and he's telling John who John's looking at. Let's see if we can quickly digest. You know, I was remembering, Brother Kim, when I was putting this message together, that one of my favorite preachers in all the world was Brother Larry Brown from Augusta, South Carolina. That's the man who trained and mentored Brother C.T. Townsend. And Brother Brown preached a message all over America that's one of his most famous sermons, and it wasn't good grammar, but it was great theology. The title of it was, Ain't Nobody Like Him. Ain't Nobody Like Him. That's Brother Brown right there. Ain't nobody like him. If you're an English major, you may not like that, but if you're a theology major, you agree 100%. Ain't nobody like him. Let's look at him for a minute some more. Look at our text in verse 17. Let's just dive right in this morning. Let's hear it from Jesus' own lips. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Notice what he said, I am the first. And I'm also the what, church? Last, can I say number one this morning, he is unique in his identity. One of the modern cyber crimes that we hear about today is something called identity theft, where a person steals someone's vital information and feigns himself to be them and spends a lot of money and does illegal things in their name. I heard one fellow, Brother John, say this. He said, no one will steal my identity because nobody wants to be me. That's most of us, amen. But can I say this morning, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can steal his identity. No person can ever be all that he is. He is unique in his identity. Let me highlight that in several ways this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that his identity is a shared identity. You might say, well, that's a contradiction. You just said there ain't no one else like him. I'm not talking about people being like him. I'm talking about what he claims for himself. Right here in our text, he says that he is the first and that he is the last. What's that mean, preacher? Well, that statement's found throughout the Old Testament. One of the places it's found is in Isaiah 41:4. It's there on the screen. You don't need to turn to it for time. Listen to what Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the Creator God, says in verse number 4. He said, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I am the Lord, the what? Say it out loud. The what? The first and with the last. I am he. In the very same book, chapter 44, look what he says again. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the what? First, and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. In verse 12 of chapter 48, he says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he. I am the first. I all am also am the last. See, what's all that talking about, preacher? That statement that Jesus, Brother Charles, claims for himself in chapter 1 of Revelation, our text this morning, is the same identity that Jehovah God of the Old Testament claimed for himself. So when Jesus says he is the first and the last, he is telling you and I that he is, in fact, God. So when we say he has a shared identity, what we mean is that he is God, like God the Son, like God the Father, like God the Spirit. He is God. I like what S.D. Gordon said about our Savior. He said, Jesus is God, spelling himself out in language that man can understand. He's God. But not only does he have a shared identity, can I say this morning, he has a supreme identity. Not only does it say, Brother David, that he's the first and last. Look with me, if you would, church, back a couple of verses. We didn't read it earlier, but look in verse 11 what he says. Revelation chapter 1. he says these words, saying that I am Alpha and Omega, the what? First and the what? Last. These two words, Alpha and Omega, do you know what they very significantly are? They are the first word and they are the last word in the Greek alphabet. So when Jesus is saying that he is Alpha and Omega, what he's telling us is, I am the beginning, I am the end, I'm the first and last, and I'm everything in between. Way back in the 1100s, there was a monk by the name of Richard of St. Victor. Many attribute him to being one of the great theological minds when it came to the Trinity. Listen to what Richard of St. Victor said about our text. I love what he said. He said, I am the first and the last. First through creation, last through retribution. First because before me a God was not formed. Last because after me there shall be no other. First, he said, because all things are from me. Last because all things are to me. From me the beginning, and to me, to the end. What are you trying to say this morning, preacher? Folks, it all starts with Jesus, and it all ends with Jesus. From him, the universe came into existence, and to him, the universe is headed. He was the one who started it all, and he is the one who will be there when it's all over. He's the creation. He's the culmination. He's the prelude, he's the postlude, he's the first, and he is the last. Our Savior this morning is unique in his identity. Let me give you a second statement. He's also unique in his vitality. Not only his identity, but his vitality. Look at verse 18 of Revelation 1. We've read it already, but notice very powerfully what he says. And by vitality, I'm referring to the word life. When we talk about someone having signs they're alive, we call those their vital signs. Jesus says in verse 18, I am he that doth what? Say in that loud church, that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am what? Forevermore. Alive forevermore. Of all the lives that have ever been, none has a story like Jesus. He is a singular life. He's a unique life. I love what the Old Testament writer A.T. Pearson said. He said he stands alone in history in teaching, an example, in character, an exception, and a marvel, Pearson said. Let me point out several things that our text is teaching us this morning. Jesus, first of all, here is talking to John, and he points us to his existence as the life. His existence as the life. I am he that liveth. In other words, he's saying, I'm the living one. I continually and unending life will never cease with me. I am that one. We know from the New Testament that Jesus had no beginning. He always existed in eternity past. Long before time began, though he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, his birth was not his beginning. Isn't that fascinating? He was alive before he was born. Say amen right there. We call this great doctrine when he came into this earth and took upon himself the form of a man, the incarnation. He's the incarnate Christ. Jesus said, you know, John 5, verse number 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And by the way, the life he's talking about there is eternal life, not just life. He said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it how? More abundantly. See, you and I have life in us this morning. That's why we can talk. That's why we can hear. That's why we can move about. But none of us got this life on our own. We got it from someone else. But Jesus, he didn't get his life from anyone else. He was the life. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Life. He said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. I love what he said next. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, he said. Now listen to this. I love this next statement. Not only does he point to his existence as a life, but he also points to his exit as the Lamb. Look at verse number 18. It's a little statement. I intentionally didn't stay there because I wanted to come back here. He says, I'm he that liveth. But notice the next three words. Same with me out loud. Would you, church? And was dead. He that was eternal to pay for my sin and your sin became mortal. And therefore, on an old rugged cross, he died for you and he died for me. This statement clearly points us to the cross and to the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. It's interesting that the word translated was. Now, this is very important theology. You want to hear this. The Greek word that's translated was literally means to become. So when the Bible says and was dead, it actually means and became dead. You say, why is that significant, preacher? Because remember, he's the life. See, when he laid down his life for you and me, when he who was life, he showed us the absolute level of his compassion and his willingness to sacrifice for our salvation. How many of you have ever looked at an old, you're cleaning the garage out, cleaning the basement out, cleaning the attic out, and you see old stuff that you ain't seen in years, and it's weather-worn, maybe it's torn, and you say, you know what? Get a trash bag. We just don't need this anymore. How many times have you, man, you've made how many trips to the dumpster, amen? Aren't you glad that when God was looking through his attic and found you and me, that he didn't say, I don't need this anymore. This is insignificant. This has no value, and threw us in the trash. No, when Jesus saw you and I, he said, you know what? They're worth Calvary. They're worth going to the old rugged cross for. Amen. No wonder she could write, oh, what a Savior is mine this morning. But notice in this great text, he not only points to his existence as the life and his exit as the Lamb, but also his eternity as the Lord. Look at that statement there. It just jumps off the page. I am he that liveth and was dead. Say it with me out loud. But I am what? Alive forevermore. He ain't dying no more, folks. He ain't dying no more. I like what Vance Havner, Brother David, said about this in one of his sermons years ago. He said the only thing Jesus ever was dead. Because his name is the I Am. You ought to underline it. I think it's six times in these two verses he says, I am, I am, I am. That's what Moses heard when he asked the Lord, who am I going to tell him sent me? He said, you tell him the great I Am sent you. Jesus is identifying with Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Havner said the only thing he ever was dead. But he's not that anymore. Hallelujah. Alive forevermore. What a wonderful way to describe our Savior. You say, what's that mean for me this morning, preacher? That means that the only one who exists as the life and has eternal life in himself wants to give life and eternal life to you this morning. Because he lives, the songwriter said, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can live too. This is anonymous. But someone wrote many years ago a piece about Jesus simply entitled, One Solitary Life. It's up on the screen. I'll read it for you. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. For 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled to 200 miles, other than never traveled beyond 200 miles from the place he was born. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. Listen to the closing words of the writer. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever been built, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Folks, I'm telling you, he's unique in his identity. He's unique in his vitality. Let me tie it all together this morning. Look one last time at verse 18. I'm done. We see that he's also unique in his authority. He said, I am alive. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I love the next word. The next word is amen. That's so good. God puts an amen there. But then he makes this closing statement. And have the keys of what two domains? Say it with me out loud, church. Of hell and of what? Death. This is talking about his unique authority. See, when Jesus spoke to John in this chapter, Brother Brian, he had a set of keys in his hands. And John would not have known what they were, but Jesus tells him what these keys are to. The domains they lock, the domains they unlock. He said, one of these keys, John, is the key to hell. He said, John, one of these keys is the key to death. Why are they in Jesus' hands? Because he took them from the devil when he rose from the grave. And by taking those keys from the devil, he's telling all the world that he is supreme in power and authority. Just in conclusion, I want you to consider his possession of these keys. Think about it for a minute. As Jesus jangles these keys before John, he's assuring John that he has all authority over the afterlife and eternity. The question rises, how did he get the keys? The answer is when he came out of that garden tomb, there was a shaking, weak, anemic creature over on the edge of the garden that Jesus put his heel on his neck and said, give me the keys. Fulfilling the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 when God said to the serpent, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head one day. How did Jesus come into the possession of such great authority over death and over hell? Listen to this great quote by Dr. Charles Spurgeon. He said, he hath the keys of death and hell. Because he actually conquered both these powers. He wrestled with evil powers upon the cross, and in that thick midday midnight, in the midst of that darkness, he continued till he still to fight. His heel bruised, his breaking, meanwhile, the dragon's head. Hallelujah. I love the last phrase that Dr. Spurgeon gives. He says, grim was the contest, but glorious was the victory. See, death came into the world because of sin. Sin came into the world because of Satan, for whom hell was prepared. See, when Jesus died upon the cross and rose from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered Satan, and he conquered hell itself. And in doing, he took the keys to eternity as the spoils of his victory. See, death and hell may have once reigned like tyrants over humanity, but both death and hell were conquered by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Our champion now holds the power of death and hell in his hands. Which brings me to this final thought this morning. We not only consider his possession of these keys, but let's just ramp it up this morning and let's consider in conclusion his power with these keys. Listen to Revelations 1:17 one more time. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, if y'all got your Bible open, say it with me out loud. What's the next two words? Fear not. I'm telling you, this is Jesus' word to us this first Sunday morning in December 2023. His words to me, his words to you or fear not. So there's a lot to fear in this world, preacher. Jesus said, fear not. So do you know what's going on, preacher? He said, fear not. He said, how can we be so sure that we don't need to be in fear this morning? Because he's got the keys. See, while we as believers may pass through the black gate of death, just shy of a month ago, our dear beloved Miss Angela Milligan passed through that gate of death. But listen, here's why the psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The reason we have so much confidence this morning is because we know who the gatekeeper is. Miss Angela didn't fall into death. She got welcomed into death. Someone there with nail scars in his hands welcomed her into the land of forever. Y'all pray for our friend George Morris. George is on his last leg. We've heard, he's talked to us, a lot of us over the last few years about battles with cancer, but he's eat up with it. I was there yesterday. Brother Ken and Miss Annette were there. Brother Todd and Miss Shonda were there. We talked at length yesterday, me and George did, about where George is with the Lord. I want to make sure I see him again one day, amen. I'm reminded of a experience I had years ago back in Michigan when one of my dear men who was dying with colon cancer. I mean, he was a zealous Christian, loved the Lord dearly, but he called me one day on the phone in the last couple of days of his life and said, preacher, I've got to see you. I've got to see you. And I was going to see him every day, but I ran over to his house and sat down and said, well, what can I do for you, Brother Steve? And he said, preacher, I know I'm saved. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've led many other people to Christ. But he said, I want to make sure. Eternity's too long. Hell's too real. He said, I hope this doesn't embarrass you or let you lose confidence in me, preacher, but would you go through the old Romans road one more time? I said, Brother Steve, I'd be humbled to do that with you. And as we got done and we went through it all again, I said, Brother Steve, what do you think? He goes, I believe I'm saved. And I could see across his face that someone I couldn't see was putting his arms around him and letting him know, it's okay, Steve, we're going to be together in a few hours. Can I say to my precious friends all across this room this morning, aren't you glad we know the one who's got the keys? Now, let me just say this as a little sobering thought. If he has the ability to open the doors of heaven for those who trust him, what about those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? He also has the ability to open the door of hell when your life is over. I like what Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, heaven is a place of eternal safety. There the gate shall be fast shut. But alas, he said, there is a dark side of this shutting of the gate. It is Christ, he said, who with his key shall shut the gates of heaven against unbelievers. I don't know if you've ever really soberly contemplated this, my friend, but for all of eternity, you will either be in heaven or you will be in hell. Jesus does not want to shut the gate on you. But there's a time in the dispensation of God's grace when the gate is open and there's a time it will be shut. Right now it's open. So take the gift and accept him as your Savior. I'm not ready yet. That's like a guy dying of cancer saying to the doctor, I'm not ready for the treatment to cure me yet. I just want to die a little bit more and see how close I can get to death before I... Are you kidding me? If you were dying of cancer and the doctor said this will cure you, you'd be saying, can I get two of them? My friend, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the one who died on that cross that we're celebrating this morning wants to take you to heaven when you die. The power of these keys is the power to open up heaven, but it is also the power to open up hell. All of that authority belongs to one person, and only one person. His name is Jesus. Let me give you this sort of closing thought to put in your computer this morning. He's the keeper of the keys. He's the keeper of the keys. I was reading an interesting article this week in the news, Brother Terry, that there's a fella back when the old stadium in Philadelphia was called Veterans Stadium. There was a fella that got a job at one of the concession companies, and he was homeless. And he found this little closet that was sort of an obscure part of the stadium, and for several years lived in Veterans Stadium. And then eventually that didn't pan out, but for several years, I mean, every night, nobody, since he worked there, no one really paid attention that he never left. I got to think about that, Brother David. You may build you an apartment in Veterans Stadium and keep it hidden for a couple of years, but you ain't going to build you an apartment in heaven and sneak into that place where there's pearly gates. If you get there, there's only one way in, and it's through the door. I said it's through the door that Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, he said, come from the Father, but by me. I love what Billy Sunday, the great evangelist of yesteryear, said. He said there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Sunday said, I suppose that this was because he is infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. No wonder we worship him. No wonder the songwriters wrote, oh, what a Savior, and oh, what a Savior is mine. Here's my question. I'm done this morning. Do you know him? Do you know him?